One of my favourite TV shows at the moment is a show called Blue Bloods, which is about American police, which is a relief to watch sometimes because they're far worse than we are. Every episode has the same scene in it. So no matter what's going on in the episodes, it's all based around this one family of police officers. And every episode, they gather together and they eat food together. So they sit down for Sunday lunch every week. And there's bickering between the siblings. There's discussions about the prevalent issue of the day. And then it all always ends with the patriarch, the dad, the police commissioner, basically saying, this is how it is. He brings the wisdom and that everybody nods wisely. Yes, that's right. And then it moves on every episode. This is a little about what's going on in our passage that Esther's just read to us. Luke, as he tells the story of Jesus, stops every so often and says, guys, this is that familiar point where we sit and listen as Jesus drops some knowledge for us. And it's always around food. So as you open up, read through the Gospel of Luke, we will find Jesus sitting and dispensing wisdom. And that's where we land today. Jesus, after teaching the crowds, is approached by a Pharisee, a religious leader of the day, and he's invited to come and sit down and eat with them. Come and have a meal. Come and lie down, recline, and give us your wisdom. And perhaps the people in the room who were also at the table, those watching on, listening in, perhaps they were expecting the sort of after-dinner speech that you may have been at or may have heard. Somebody stands up and shares a witty speech, some nice compliments about the host, something engaging, a funny story. But instead of a nice after-dinner speech, what we appear to have landed at is some sort of fight night, because Jesus comes out punching. The guy that's invited him and the people that he represents suddenly find themselves on the end of Jesus's strong condemnation. Did you hear that as Esther was reading to us? The amount of times we heard the word woe. That is a word of judgment, a word of condemnation for his host and the other religious leaders of the day. We're going to think a little bit about leadership, but leadership in a broad sense. As Jesus speaks to those leaders of that day, he's also going to speak to us. Whether you have any official leadership title or not, Jesus is concerned about the behavior and the heart attitude of those who would claim the title of his disciples. And so we're going to dig in firstly and think about a judgment on wicked leadership. And we're going to hear that word, woe. And I want you to hear that edge of cold, hard judgment. Because that's certainly what they would have heard. What are these woes? What are they going after? What is Jesus saying to us? We're not going to work through every verse. There's a long passage. But what does this wickedness look like? What does it smell like? What's its fruit and its impact? Well, let's listen again to the words of Jesus. Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You look good, but underneath, the story is not so pretty. Ouch. Can you imagine the slightly uncomfortable twisting, the shared looks across the room? Is he really saying that about us? Yeah. What does it look like? It looks like outward diligence, but inward deadness. for you Disney fans, think of that apple that the wicked queen gives to Snow White. Shining red. It looks delicious. And inside is poison. Delightful on the outside, death on the inside. What does this wicked leadership look like? It damages other people. You'll see as we read through this passage and into chapter 12, there is a constant theme about the impact of their behavior on other people. These religious leaders, the way that they act, damages other people. And the people who are the least, the poor, the unwitting. You hear that reference about the unmarked graves? That's a reference to people unwittingly walking over graves and making themselves unclean ceremonially. And they don't even know it. That's what happens when these leaders interact with people. This wickedness desires recognition. These religious leaders love to sit where they are seen. They like to be prominent. They crave admiration and acknowledgement. And it stinks of selfishness. They think about themselves at the cost of others. And that's just the first three punch combo that Jesus offers. The first three woes. Verse 42, woe to you Pharisees. Verse 43, woe to you Pharisees. Verse 44, woe to you. And you think, wow, that was full on. And actually, one of the guys who sat there sort of says, whoa, Jesus, chill out. Like, we're catching strays here. You might be going after him and them, but even we're getting hit by this. And as we listen to Luke and as we read this passage, I suspect it has the same impact on us. As Jesus is delivering judgment to them, some of those blows come quite close to home. And so Jesus moves on to talking about the experts in the law. These are the law makers, the religious rule makers. And he speaks about them. And he says, you burden the people. Now, not all burdens are bad. We have weight to carry, don't we? Responsibilities. But he says, you load it up on people, knowing full well that they cannot carry it. When we go on holiday as a family and, you know, we pile up all the bags by the door, I don't say to my six-year-old, you carry the big case, because she couldn't even pick it up. And if she just about managed to pick it up, she'd topple over and hurt herself instantly. But Jesus says these wicked leaders, they pile up the burdens on people and they don't lift a finger to help. They just sit back, self-satisfied, we've done the right thing, and then they watch the carnage. Jesus says, woe to these experts of the law. They honour the prophets. And Jesus goes into the Old Testament history. He says, you want to build some nice tombs. But what's really going on is that you agree with the ones who put those prophets to death. Your heart reflects not a love for God and a love for the people he sent, but a rejection. A rejection of God's servants, a rejection of God's ways, a rejection of God's justice and righteousness. He says, you use all the right language, and yet your hearts are revealed. Given half the chance, you'd be just like the people in the Old Testament who put those prophets to death, from the first to the last. And then the final woe, down in verse 52, woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who were entering. This is the kingdom language. Not only have they come in to enjoy God's promises and God's goodness, But as they've refused to walk through the door, they've thrown wide their arms and stopped other people coming in as well. This is what Jesus says to the religious leaders of the day. But maybe you're thinking, well, so what? That was then. It doesn't really matter to me. And maybe you think, I'm not a religious leader, I'm not a church leader. But Jesus doesn't allow us to stand back and say, well, that's not for me. I don't really need to pay attention to that. Because as we move into chapter 12, what Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, is beware that you don't end up like that. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Beware that your talk doesn't match your walk. Beware that you're not so concerned about the outward appearance when the inward is filthy and greedy and wicked. Jesus warns his disciples that this could be an issue for them and for us. Hypocrisy. And we know, don't we, that leadership is far broader than formal titles. It's not just for the elders of the church, though I ought to pay close attention to this warning that Jesus offers. But it's also for all the followers of Jesus, as we seek to live out our lives in the kingdom of God. This is a danger for each of us. To say the right thing, to do the right thing outwardly and inwardly, be going a completely different direction. To be marked by that selfishness and that self-righteousness. And as we do so, be crushing and hurting and damaging other people. So in our roles as leaders, as parents, or in our peer groups, maybe you don't think of yourself as a leader, but each one of us in the little small communities we have has the opportunity and responsibility to lead. We must beware this danger. And I want us to note two things about this. As Jesus says these things to these religious leaders, as he brings this strong word of condemnation, it is not without hope. Look at verse 41. As he speaks to these Pharisees, he says, But now as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. There's hope. There's hope that they can turn and change. And so it's not without hope, but sadly it's not without heed either. Because what is their response? Verse 53, when Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and we could pause there and think, what? They changed? They recognized the ill-gotten ways that they've been living in. They said sorry. No. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. They doubled down. They did not like their sin being exposed. None of us do. But rather than seeing the goodness of Jesus, they reject it. And it begs the question of us, what will we do? As Jesus exposes our hearts, how will we respond? So Jesus has said all this. And I want us to secondly think about the revelation of true leadership. Because here's what happens. There is something within us as we hear Jesus And maybe you see this in our own political moment of the time, when we see somebody stand up and call out wrong. There's something inside us that cheers. Don't we see that at the moment? When somebody is brave enough to stand up and say, this is wrong. Something inside of us goes, that's good. That's right. That's impressive. I might vote for him or her. And as we come to Jesus this afternoon, as we hear his voice, as we hear him condemn others, that might well be attractive to us. But there are other things that potentially get in the way of us seeing and embracing and delighting in Jesus. You see, in this passage, we find ourselves not just as those who are hypocrites, but also those that have suffered at the hands of hypocrites. You see, at the start of chapter 12, Luke says, meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another. And he puts in mind this image of so many people and people being crushed and stepped on and hurt and broken. And as we think about Jesus, as he calls out wrong, some of us are coming as those who have been trampled by hypocritical leaders. And that might be in the home, that might be parents, it might be church leaders, it might be leaders at work or in our family, with or without title. And we might despair that there could ever be a good, true leader who we could trust. Our scars are too many. Our wounds are too deep. How can we trust that anybody will be better than these religious leaders or better than the leaders that we have experienced? Secondly, we might be coming with cynical hearts. So I've mentioned our political moment. And we could go back through the years and see people who have stood up and have said the right thing, and then in the coming months and years have been revealed to not be what they promised. To be able to say the right thing, but not live the right way. Jesus invites us to examine him. In the light of his condemnation of others, we ask the question, well, okay, Jesus, what sort of leader are you? You have got the brass to stand up and condemn other people. But Jesus, are you any better? Jesus, are you worth trusting? Jesus, are you safe to follow? Or will you let me down? Or will you trample me? As a church, we call one another week by week to follow Jesus, to listen to his commands, to obey them, to trust in his promises. And we are constantly, therefore, asking the question, is Jesus trustworthy? Is he a leader worth following? And sometimes we do that from a position of pain, and sometimes we do it from a position of cynicism. We live in a broken world as broken people. But Jesus stands up and he is not cowed by the failure of other people. He's not afraid to stand up and say, this is what is right. And he's not afraid to put his life out there to say, examine me. See if I am worthy. And so let's ask the question. Let's put Jesus up against the Pharisees. Where they failed, does he succeed? How does Jesus treat the poor? How does Jesus treat those who are held down by burdens? As we walk through the life of Jesus, where the Pharisees were unmarked graves, causing people to become unclean without knowing it, Jesus comes and goes to those who society would say are the most unclean, those with diseases, those who have failed, those who society looks down and says, you are the worst. And Jesus goes to them and touches them and eats with them and heals them and restores them. Whilst the Pharisees look for these positions of honor, sat on the front row where everybody could see them, Jesus goes down to the lowest and hangs out with the worst. Jesus gets himself the nickname, Friend of Sinners. He hangs out with the lowest of the low. Jesus is not concerned with the high and impressive seats. Jesus leaves the throne of heaven to come down to mix it up with people like us. Jesus is not concerned about his reputation. He just goes about doing good. He reaches out to the broken and the weak and the sinful, and he offers them hope. Jesus does not hinder people coming into the kingdom by his leadership. He helps them. Where other people offer condemnation, he offers grace and mercy and forgiveness. Where the religious leaders lay burden upon burden upon burden on the weak, Jesus says, come to me and find rest. There is a burden, but it is light and it is good. Jesus is unashamedly confident because instead of being full of hypocrisy, Jesus is full of integrity. And he is willing to put his life out there and his words out there to be examined and says to people, will you trust me? Jesus presents himself not arrogantly, but truthfully as completely trustworthy. He has no off days. He has no wrong thoughts. Jesus has full integrity. He is faithful and true. He is just and loving. He is kind and compassionate. And he protects and saves the weak and the sinner. Maybe you've never really looked into Jesus. Let me encourage you. Test him. I want us to think, as we close out our time, about the pathway that Jesus lays out for faithful leadership. As he speaks to his disciples, what does it look like to live in the light of the warning about hypocrisy? Let's read chapter 12 together, first 12 verses. Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Three things for followers of Jesus, a toolkit, if you like, as we seek to be faithful leaders amongst our peers in the communities that God has placed us. Firstly, beware of the temptation of hypocrisy. I don't know if you remember in school when you were learning maths and you were told you need to show you're working. Don't just put an answer down. Even if you think you're really smart and you can do it straight away, show you're working. Jesus says to his followers, your working is going to be shown. Whether you've written it on the paper or not, what you think, what you say, who you are, will be revealed. And there is a danger for each one of the followers of Jesus that we will be hypocrites. That we will focus on the outward rather than the inward. That we will produce the right answer outwardly, but inwardly we will be full of greed and selfishness. I wonder if you felt that temptation to act the part, to say the right thing, but not to live it out. I would guess most of us who are followers of Jesus know that temptation for different motives, knowing what the right thing is and saying, oh, well, we need to say the right thing, but also knowing that we don't live it out. Jesus warns them that hypocrisy is like yeast, and it gets into the bread and is worked through and infects and impacts everything. And we ask ourselves this question, can we get away with this hypocrisy? And the first answer is yes. We can put a smile on, we can have success, and we can get away with it. Maybe you know that. Maybe you've played the part. But Jesus says, ultimately, can we get away with hypocrisy? No. Not ultimately. Your sins will find you out. I think you've only got to look at the Epstein files and see the constant stream of news to see that truth played out. Ultimately, things that we think are hidden will be revealed, either in this life or at the judgment. God is not fooled. And we are foolish if we think that we can fool him. Maybe you can fool other people, but God will not be fooled. Instead of hypocrisy, we are to be men and women of integrity. We are to resist shortcuts. We are to resist haircuts. And by that I mean, stop focusing on the outward. It's so easy to do. We are to be people in our parenting, amongst our peers, who acknowledge that we are not perfect, who admit when we get it wrong, who confess our mistakes and our wickedness, who seek reconciliation and forgiveness from God and from other people. Secondly, beware of the temptation to shrink in the face of opposition. This is verse 4-7. And Jesus is talking about fear. And the reality that for all followers of Jesus in the kingdom of the crucified, those who follow Jesus will walk the path that Jesus walked and therefore will face opposition. You will face the sneers of your colleagues when you talk about Jesus. You will face the rejection of your friends when you follow the law of Christ rather than the accepted cultural wisdom. And Jesus says, don't be afraid of those who can only hurt the body, or can only say nasty words, or can only exclude you. There's a verse in Psalm 56 that asks this question, what can man, what can mere man do to me? And the answer is, a lot. People can be really mean, and it really hurts being excluded. And it really hurts when people push you to the outside or call you wicked because you hold to the ways and the teachings of Jesus. It hurts. But Jesus says, get some context. Fear the one who can not only hurt the body, but can throw you into hell. Get an eternal perspective on this world. Not one of us truly deep down believes that this life is all that there is. There is an inwritten part of our DNA which says what we do in this life matters, that there is right and wrong, that there will be a judgment. Nobody consistently lives as though there isn't. And Jesus says, to follow me, to be a faithful leader in your context, you must fear God. What does that mean? The Bible talks about it a lot. What does it mean to fear God? This is a stolen illustration, but I think it's good. It means you live as though there's a lion in the room. Imagine you're in a small room, your bedroom at home, and there's a real life lion in the corner of the room. You will not make one single decision whilst you're in that room that does not acknowledge the fact that the lion is there. You will not turn round. You will not close your eyes. You will not go to sleep. You will not do anything without the thought process that says, how does the lion impact this? That's what the fear of God is. It's to, in every moment, live in the reality that there is a God. The God that is revealed in the pages of the Bible, who reveals himself as a God who hates sin and judges sin. But to live in the light and the reality and the ongoing thought that that God shows awesome mercy and immeasurable grace. To live in the light and the ongoing thought that God is holy and good and for you. He is with you. To fear God is to bring the reality of who God has revealed himself to be into every moment and every thought and every action of our lives. It is to believe every promise of God and let that impact then on the decisions we make. Fear God. As you think about your week to come, as you think about the decisions that you've got to make, about where you're going to live and who you're going to hang out with and what you're going to do, let the reality of who God is and who he has revealed himself to be through the person of Jesus and through his words in the Bible impact every thought, every moment, every feeling. Fear God and the God who knows you and remembers you and cares for you and who places great value on your life. Elliot's going to come back to that next week. Thirdly, speak for Jesus. There is an assumption that Jesus makes of his people that they will speak about him and for him. When we live as Jesus calls us to live, we will be presented with opportunities to acknowledge Jesus or to deny him. every day, continually, as we interact with the world that we live in, people will say, do you follow Jesus? Do you follow Jesus? And it might be not those words explicitly, but they will say, why do you go to church? Or they will say, why don't you do this? Why don't you drink when we go out and our work do? Or your friends at school will say, why are you not going out with that person? She really likes you, or he really likes you. And as a follower of Jesus, we have an answer to these things which says, I don't do these things, or I do do these things because of Jesus, because of what he says, because of what he has done for me, because he loves me, because he has called me, because he has told me what a righteous and good life is. And we'll ask, be asked questions about our ethics. Why don't you agree with this political party on their view on abortion or their view on marriage? And the answer is because of Jesus. Why do you live the way you live? Because of Jesus. And as these opportunities are presented to us, we have always got this decision to make. Will I acknowledge Jesus or will I deny Jesus? And we are called by Jesus to acknowledge him. And he offers up this promise that those who acknowledge him, he will acknowledge. He will own. He will say, they belong to me. They are mine. Both now, as the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is in heaven, saying before the angels, they are mine. He is mine. She is mine. She is loved. He is loved. But it's a warning, isn't it? That those who don't acknowledge Jesus will not be acknowledged. And maybe these are verses that grab you and say, but I failed. And I want you just for a second to zoom out and remember who is listening to these words. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And we have got the privilege and been able to say, hang on, I know how this story goes. If this was a film at this point, the director would just casually flick across to Peter. We just get a little picture of Peter listening to Jesus say these words. And maybe in 30 minutes' time, as the conclusion of the film in Jerusalem, as Jesus is arrested and Peter follows him and he's in the courtyard and somebody comes up to Peter and says, don't you know Jesus? Is that why you're here? Aren't you one of his followers? And Peter says, I don't know him. Jesus, no, not me. Peter fails. But Jesus offers great hope to us that this is not about perfect acknowledgement, perfect obedience, perfect faithfulness. This is a direction of travel. That those who belong to Jesus will imperfectly acknowledge him. And Jesus will give us opportunities to do that. And maybe you say, but I'm weak. I'm scared. I don't want to be on the outside. I don't know what to say. I don't feel as though I could stand up and do what you do and stand at the front and tell people about Jesus. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will give you the words. God himself will equip you and help you to acknowledge Jesus. I have preached far too long. So I'm going to leave the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You can come and ask me afterwards. Jesus is the man of integrity. We are hypocrites. Let us return to him and find that he will forgive us. We will find forgiveness. Let us trust in his leadership and his care. Let us follow his commands. Let us speak of him. Let us trust in his help. Let us be used by him for the good of other people, so that God would be glorified and so that Jesus might be reflected in this world through his people.